Have you, as you read through the Bible or study through it, ever come across a Bible verse that maybe at least initially seems a little confusing? You're asking yourself, wait, what's that saying? What's that trying to tell me? One example for me was the account of the man who had brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples, but they were not able to cast out that demon. We'll find this in Mark 9. We'll be turning there in Mark chapter 9. So, because the disciples couldn't cast out this demon, the father brought his son to Jesus, hoping that Jesus would be able to help. So let's pick up the conversation between Jesus and this father. And we'll look at Mark chapter 9 and verses 21 through 24. Jesus being apprised of the situation, in verse 21 says, "So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." You know, the father's statement, "I believe, help my unbelief," it may seem like an odd statement to make. You know, which is it? Do you believe or do you not have belief? But it's clear with this type of statement, he recognized that there's something that he needed. And he's asking Jesus to help him with his unbelief. What about us? When it comes to our own relationship with God, do we have unbelief that we need help with? Today I'd like to look at a couple ways in which how God helps us overcome our unbelief. So before we can actually get to that, to helping us overcome our unbelief, we should understand what unbelief is, according to what the Bible here says. The word unbelief in this passage is translated from the Greek word apostia. Now, as you look at definitions and concordances for this word, it has a connotation that could be taken one of two ways. One is disobedience, stemming from not believing what God tells us that we need to do. But the second indicates a lack of trust, a lack of confidence in God, which leads us to having doubts. Now, in this account, it doesn't seem that the father is being disobedient, so we'll not take a look at that definition. He believed that Jesus might have been able to help. Because if he didn't believe, why would he even bother to bring his son to Jesus? So there was some level of belief that he had. He thought Jesus could help. I mean, look at what he said. When he was talking to Jesus, you know, we have to ask the question, did he fully believe? He thought it was a possibility, but did he fully believe? See, actually, he was beset by doubts. There's still some part of him that doubted that Jesus could heal the boy. And why do we know that? Well, consider what he said as recorded in verse 22. If you can do anything, does that sound like a man who was truly, fully confident that Jesus could heal his son? is a possibility, yeah. But was he fully confident that this was going to happen? So what we see here, as we examine this passage, we see that whatever unbelief we have has roots in the level of doubts that we have. So when we consider our own situation, when we bring requests to God, are we fully confident that he can do what we're asking? Are there times that perhaps we don't even come to him because we don't believe it's important enough to bother him with it? Isn't that a type of unbelief? This doesn't concern him. I don't need to bother him with this. Or are there other ways which we find ourselves doubting God? What types of unbelief are we struggling with? See, because when we start to doubt, what can happen? As those doubts linger in our minds and our hearts, how does that affect things? Well, look at what Jesus said to the Father. If you can believe, all things are possible. Well, wait a minute. What does that imply if the man does not believe? What does that imply if he has some doubt? Could his doubts affect what Jesus could do for the Son? Do our own doubts hinder what God does for us in our lives? How much do we consider that as a possibility? How that's affecting our relationship with God? Does that mean that we can limit God? And that we can limit what God can do? Well, no, because God, for him, all things are possible. Jesus mentioned this to the Father in this account. He also mentioned at another time when speaking to his disciples. Let me just read that to you from Matthew 19 and verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." That was Matthew 19, verse 26. In another place, God told Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" See, God's abilities are limitless. Yet, we can limit ourselves in what we can receive from God because of our doubts. Consider the account early in the ministry of Jesus Christ when he is in Nazareth. So let's take a look at that in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 54 through 58. Can we limit what we receive from God? And that's different than limiting God. Can we limit what we receive? Let's take a look at this in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 54 through 58. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things?" So they were offended at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Jesus did not do many mighty works when he was there. It wasn't because he couldn't do them. Clearly, he could do them. The reports were all around that he's already doing these types of things, so he could do them. He couldn't do them there because the people thought they knew him And they doubted that he came from God and that he could do these things. I mean, we know him. We saw him when he was growing up. He was such a nice boy. They limited themselves in what they could receive from God. And why does that set limits? James tells us what happens in this type of situation. Let's take a look at that in James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 7. Look at what James tells us about this. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. It's not that God can't do it. It's when we doubt God that we don't receive what we should. So you see, that doubt, that unbelief, affects our relationship with God. And when that happens, what do? We need to work to improve our faith, to bolster our belief. We have to have God more actively involved in our lives. To do that, we have to overcome our doubts concerning what he can do in our lives. What did James say? Let him ask of God. It's an interactive thing, working with God. When we start to overcome our doubts concerning what he can do in our lives, we're working with him and we're asking him for help. And we must have no doubts that when we submit to his will, he will do for us those things that will work together for our good. That's a promise he's made. It's a promise that we can count on. But we have our part to do. Ask him and don't doubt. So, how can we help our unbelief? Years ago, I saw a bumper sticker. You know, those great dispensers of philosophical wisdom. I saw a bumper sticker that some time ago stated, if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you'll be saved. Is that all it takes to reduce our doubts, to remove our unbelief? I think we all know the answer to that is no. The answer has to go beyond just professing the name of Jesus. How do we overcome our unbelief? How do we remove the doubts that we have? One way is to obey God. Believe what he tells us and obey what he says. Because belief isn't established just by confessing God's name and calling Jesus Lord. We have evidence of that. Turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 25. What did Jesus have to say about words and actions here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 25? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Too many and too often those who claim to believe God stop with only professing a belief in his name. But belief has to go beyond just words. Belief requires action to actually do what God says. Consider what Paul has to say about this in his second epistle to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, Paul writes to Timothy, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Words and action. We must no longer practice lawlessness. Instead, we are to depart from iniquity. And what does that mean, to depart from iniquity? Well, let's take a look at what James has to say about this. In James chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. James chapter 2, verse 19 through 24. He says, "You believe that there's one God, and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith," or belief, "that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." James clearly, unequivocally states and demonstrates that belief in God is a matter of faith and works. You can't have one or the other. They have to work together. Abraham was called the father of the faithful, i.e. the father of those who believe. And what did God say concerning how Abraham showed his belief? Let's take a look at that back in Genesis chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5. God is talking to Isaac here. And he shows us how Abraham demonstrated his faith, his belief. Genesis 26 and verses 4 and 5. "I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." If we want to overcome our unbelief, If we want to move beyond our doubts, we realize that believing God is more than just words professing the name of Jesus Christ. It requires action. It requires that we repent, which is moving away from iniquity and moving towards God and obeying, believing what He tells us. It requires that we take steps to live by God's law. And as we do that, as we increasingly obey God, we see that our doubts towards what He does for us are further diminished. Our belief is strengthened because we see that God is right. Obeying God helps us overcome our unbelief. Another thing that we need to do to help with our unbelief is to trust God. See, to obey God requires that we also trust God in what He's teaching us. Still, there are times when our belief is diminished because we forget to trust God. And we have a couple examples here. If you recall, Elijah had this confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. It's an amazing situation there. He called all the prophets of Baal together, 400 of them. And basically, they had two separate altars. And he let the prophets of Baal pray to their God to try to make sure that this sacrifice was consumed. There's no fire lit underneath it by humans. And so they went on doing various things throughout the day. And as evening came, nothing had happened. Then, towards the evening sacrifice, Elijah called on God. But before he did that, he said, "Bring water." He rebuilt the altar, put the wood on there, put the sacrifice on that, had dug a trench around it. And he said, "Pour water on it." And they did. And then he said, "Do it again." And they did. And a third time. So by that time, that sacrifice was saturated, soaking wet. The wood was not just damp, it too was wet. There's no way you could get a fire on that. Elijah called on God. God sent down fire. It consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stone, the dust, and even evaporated all that water that was in the trench. Everybody saw the power of God, and there was no doubt. Even the Israelites there proclaimed, "The Lord, He is God." When you see that, you have no doubt. And Elijah had no doubt that God was backing him up, and he had no lack of trust that God would do this very thing. But what happened next? He had the prophets of Baal killed. And when Ahab had gotten back and told Jezebel what happened, she sent a message to Elijah that, "I am going to have you killed for this." All of a sudden, Elijah's filled with doubts. He's afraid. And he lost his trust in God and he fled. But God intervened. Taught him, basically told him the situation, restored his trust, removed his doubt. And we have that as an example. Another example is Abraham. Let's take a look at that one. In Genesis chapter 20 and verses 11 through 13. Because see, even Abraham, the man who's called the father of the faithful, had periods of unbelief. Did he have doubts? Were there times when he relied on himself? He trusted his own plan before he turned to God. Let's look at Genesis chapter 20 and verses 11 through 13. Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Does this show that at this point at least, that God fully, or Abraham fully trusted what God was going to do for him? Where God was leading him? Where that would lead Abraham in his life? Or did he have his, "Oh, I got a brilliant idea. I'm going to trust in my own plan. That'll work." Did it? How well did that work out? At least God intervened for Abraham. And things did work out well. And ultimately, as we know, ultimately, Abraham overcame his doubts and he fully believed God and trusted that God would do what he has promised, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice his own son because God told him to do it. And he trusted God. And what happened when that time came? What did God say? Let me just read that to you in Genesis 22 and verse 12. God told Abraham, he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham trusted God, even in this very extreme situation. But God had made a promise. And Abraham trusted that God would keep that promise. What about us? How far do we trust God? You know, each of us has certain doubts. We have certain fears that lead to some level of unbelief. We have those doubts. So how do we overcome our own unbelief? Let's take a look at one more example, an example of Peter. And we see this in Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 31. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 31. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now an evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea." Now as a quick side note here, the way they kept time is they divided the night into four equal segments called watches. So what we see here is that it was well into the night before Jesus started walking on the sea towards his disciples. And they had been struggling all night against the sea and against the wind, and they were exhausted. Picking it up again in verse 25. "Now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost, And they cried out for fear. Like they said, how often do you see someone walking on the water? They cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So did Peter have doubts? Well, yes. And at first, we know he did because we see an indication of that when he says, Lord, if it is you, he still wasn't quite sure because he's out there on the water, walking. If it is you, they weren't sure what they were seeing. But what changed to alleviate that doubt? He listened to what Jesus told him to do. He trusted what Jesus said. And he obeyed. He stepped out of that boat and began to walk on the tempestuous water toward Jesus. Amazingly enough, he began to walk on the water. However, after a few steps, in the midst of the wind and the waves, he began to sink. Now, in hindsight, it's easiest for us to look back and say, well, of course he started to sink because he lacked faith. Put yourself in that situation. You're in the boat. It's being rocked and tossed around. The waves are high. The wind is blowing. You're just totally exhausted from having battled this. When you put yourself in that situation, would you have stepped out of the boat? Because Jesus said, step out, walk on the water, and come to me. I'm fairly certain I wouldn't have. That's where we are right now. I believe it can happen. I believe that it did happen because it's here in Scripture and God's Word is truth. I believe it happened. But would I have stepped out? Probably not. I believe. Oh, help my unbelief. What doubts do I have that are hindering my trust in God? It's something we each need to ask ourselves. We need to take that into account when we consider our relationship with God. So why did Peter start to sink? He lost focus. He looked away from Jesus and from following his instructions, and he began to focus on the troubles that were surrounding him, the waves, the wind. I'm standing on water. What? His focus turned inward. He was focused on himself and lost his focus on God. How does that relate to us? When we live our lives focused on God and obeying his commandments, Things can happen that we might not otherwise expect. Many, if not all of us, have experienced that. Miracles can happen, big and small. We can boldly approach God on His throne, reach out to Him, and confidently live our lives even through treacherous circumstances. Help my unbelief. Because when we trust God, when we believe the promises that He made to us, He can do amazing things in our lives. And how amazing? Let's take a look at this example that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 11 and verses 22 through 24. What does Jesus say here about what can happen when we believe God and trust Him? Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Trust God. But how far do we trust God? Do we have enough faith to move a mountain? I mean, frankly, at this stage, it's hard enough sometimes just to move a piece of furniture, let alone telling a mountain to move. But what about those trials that we face day in and day out, small and large? Those trials that loom over us as if they were mountains, impeding our progress. When we deeply believe God, when we live by His commands and stay focused on His purpose, those mountains can be moved. How do we stay focused on God? Let's take a look at that in Psalm 25. We'll look at verses 15 through 21. Psalm 25, verse 15 through 21. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible here. Psalm 25, verses 15 through 21. "My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a violent hatred. Guard my soul. Deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you." We sing this psalm in hymn 19, "Mine Eyes Upon the Lord." We want to let our focus be on trusting God, obeying His commandments without doubt, instead of being focused on ourselves and trusting in ourselves and on the trials that surround us. I can't handle this. I can't do this. We can focus on God. Trust in Him and He will bring us through. Focusing on God and trusting in Him allows us to confidently step out and move toward Him, as Peter did when he stepped out of the boat. When we trust Him like that, we can overcome our own unbelief. And where does that lead us? How does that help us? How do we grow with that? As we trust and obey God, as we strive to overcome our unbelief, it leads us further into the path of righteousness. It draws us closer to God. And again, Abraham provides the example. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 4 and verses 20 through 22. What did Paul write here about believing God and about our own unbelief? Romans chapter 4 and verses 20 through 22. Talking about Abraham, says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Are we fully convinced? How far do we trust God? How far are we convinced that the promises that He has made, that we've been taught and told, He will fulfill them? He will bring us through. Because our goal is to fully take in God's righteousness. But we can't achieve that on our own. We can't achieve that by trusting in ourselves. But we can when we solidly believe God. And He will lead us to righteousness. Our unbelief, if we don't ask God for help with it, if we don't come to Him and say, help my unbelief, help me strengthen my belief in You, my trust in You, that gets in the way of taking in God's righteousness. And in fact, if that unbelief goes unabated, if we don't address it, if we don't try to do something with it, that unbelief will actually eventually lead us away from God. And that is not what we want, is it? Trusting God and obeying God. When we ask Him for help with this, He will respond. Just as He helped Elijah, just as He helped Abraham, and just as Jesus reached out in the midst of Peter's doubt, rescued him, saved him, and set him back on the right path. When we trust and obey God, He will help us in our unbelief. Save me, Lord. Pull me out of these treacherous waters and draw me closer to You. I believe, but help my unbelief. Abraham, the father of the faithful, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Yet Abraham had his times of unbelief, times when he relied on his own plans instead of God's. Ultimately, though, he believed God and he lived his life according to that belief, just as we need to do. He trusted God and obeyed him. And we too must look to God to help us overcome our own unbelief. Whatever it might be, at whatever level it might be, we go to God and we ask him, help me, save me. We must not fear the stormy trials that encompass us, but instead, stay focused on God. Let him bring us through. So as we strive, as we struggle to be a part of God's coming kingdom, when we believe and overcome our unbelief, then God too will account that to us for righteousness.